Series on the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. What we learn in these particular verses, that this is a message to the believers in Christ. That you who believe in Christ, before time, you were chosen by God. Before time, God expressed an interest in you and decided to include you as part of His holy family. So we see a wonderful truth here in this particular section, which we'll have time to meditate upon. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the Word of God from Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 and following, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Be seated, please. We see in the third verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Recently, in fact, yesterday, I spent about an hour in my yard looking for a piece of a lawnmower. I won't tell you how I got lost, but searched for it for about an hour plus, trying to find this piece of mower which makes the mower work. And in the process, I found everything but the part. I found 2 tennis balls, 2 frisbees in the bushes. It's not in the grass. It's not that high. In the bushes. A matchbox car. A small rake. Not to mention a very expensive soccer ball. There's a number of other things that we found in these bushes in and around our house. All these items belonged to us. But it wasn't until I lost the lawnmower part that our family rediscovered what we really already owned. We had so many material blessings and wasn't aware of it. Sometimes it takes us to hit a tragedy before we realize the blessings we have. Maybe it's when we hit the tragedy that we start searching for the blessings and discover that we have so many. But in a far greater way, regardless of what you're experiencing as a Christian right now, whether it's tragedy or whether you're on the mountaintop, in a far greater way, God has blessed us with many, many spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And He lists these blessings here in this opening part of Ephesians. He says in the third verse, "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And He goes on to mention what those blessings are. He speaks of having redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, that we have understood the mystery of God's will. He has blessed us to make us adopted into His family. And on, He mentions all these blessings that we have. This morning, we're going to look at 3 blessings. The first is the one from which all the others flow. That is, that God has chosen us before the creation of the world. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has chosen you before the creation of the world. And from that choice, all the other blessings flow. The other two we'll look at is that you've been chosen to be God's child. You've been chosen to be part of God's family. He's now your adopted father. And the third blessing that we'll look at in this section is that you've been chosen to be part of the holy family. That is, you've been chosen with a glorious destiny to be pure and holy like Jesus Christ. And so we look at the Word of God. Verse 4, having said that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Believers in Christ, this message was written to the saints in Ephesus. In verse 1, he says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The only people that can claim to be chosen by God are those who are the saints of God, the faithful. Or if you will, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at the fourth verse. He chose us in him. It's only in relationship to Jesus Christ where we can claim any special connection to God. And that's why it's very important as we study this profound doctrine of election that we examine ourselves and ask ourselves not the question, am I chosen? But ask ourselves, am I in Christ? Am I connected to Jesus Christ? That's the question you need to ask yourself here this morning. Because whether or not you are connected to God depends on whether you're connected to Christ Jesus. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Now, this whole idea of God choosing us is difficult at times for us to understand or to really truly believe in a thorough way. But if you think about it for a minute, God did many things before the creation of the world. God has done many, many things before the world ever began. And therefore, it shouldn't be too hard for us to think that one of the things that He has done also is to choose whom He would adopt into His holy family. For instance, God gave a promise. God promised eternal life way back in eternity. If you read Titus 1:2, the book of Titus, it says that God who does not lie, promised eternal life before the beginning of time. That's what the Scripture says. God made a promise of eternal life before the beginning of time. Scripture also shows us that God showed His love for Christ before the world ever began. That there was a God the Father and God the Son, and God showed His love for His Son ever before the world was created. That's what we learn in John 17:24, where our Lord prays, saying to His Father, you love me before the creation of the world. You love me before the creation of the world. An act of God before the world ever began. The third act of God is God shared in His glory with His Son before the creation of the world. That's what John 17:5 says. Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so Christ shared in the glory with His Father before the world began. God showed His love for Christ before the world began. And God gave a promise of eternal life before the world ever began. It should not be too hard for us to also think and believe what the Scripture tells us, that God chose us who would believe before the world ever began. And of course, let us not be prideful if we are Christians this morning. Let us not be boastful, for God's choice was not based upon anything we have done or ever would do. God's choice should humble us, that the fact that He should include us, knowing the kind of people that we have been and still are struggling not to be. And so God's choice is not based upon how good you are, because you didn't even exist. You were neither good nor bad, simply a thought in the mind of God. And if He looked into history to see how good you would be, He certainly wouldn't choose you. That's what Charles Spurgeon used to say. He said, if God didn't choose me before the creation of the world, certainly He wouldn't choose me afterwards. When we speak of being chosen before the creation of the world, this comforting thought to believers. It's simply a matter of revelation for us to lay hold of. God has revealed many things in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is inspired of God, including Ephesians 1. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. This is a profitable doctrine for us. So many people say, this is so divisive. Well, this will make you live like a sinner because now you've got your fire insurance. But the Bible says the exact opposite. That all Scripture is profitable and useful. The doctrine or the teaching that God says in verse 4 that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world is a wonderful thought. And we would do well to meditate upon it. Think of it often. It will encourage us in our relationship, not discourage us. Now, what do we mean when we say that we've been chosen in Christ? That everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, as the Ephesians, that we have been chosen in Christ. What do we mean by that? We mean that it's God's choice first, and that it's your choice second. We believers, that is, choose Christ because we first have been chosen. It's a reflex to what God has already done in eternity. Of course, that doesn't mean your reflex is not real. Of course, you love God. You chose Him. You wanted Him as Savior. You desire Him in your life. And so God's choice in history or in eternity comes down and begins to seep in your will and mind and changes you and your heart and attitude. And you freely embrace Christ as you want to. But God chooses first. And that's why you choose second. Don't forget it. We choose Him in time. We choose Him in time because He chose us in eternity. Our choosing to love and follow Christ is a reflex to His choice of us. As 1 John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Or as Jesus told the disciples, what did He say? In John 15:16, He said, you did not choose Me. I chose you. That's what He told the disciples. And you think of Israel. Think of the nation of Israel for a minute and all the blessings that we have from this nation. The nation of Israel has given us the Bible, Ten Commandments, the Abrahamic covenant or the covenant of grace, the promises and the prophecies of the coming of Christ. We have the apostles who were Jewish, and we have the Lord Himself who came from this Jewish nation. Now, why is that? In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says this, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. You see, God chose to work through this particular nation. It was God's choice, just as it was Jesus' choice who the apostles would be. And just as it's God's choice in eternity, who will embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 4, He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. And that's a word that Paul gives to the Ephesians, and he would give the same word to any church in the first century. Even if you want to argue that this was a general epistle and went beyond the church at Ephesus. Why is it that sometimes we have a hard time accepting this idea of God's choice or election? Why is this concept of predestination so difficult? Sometimes it's because it doesn't seem fair. I know certainly I've thought that many times in the past. I thought about this and I said, it just doesn't seem fair. What does the Scripture say if we're struggling with the justice or fairness of God? Paul responds to it in Romans 8:21. He says, does not the potter, P-O-T-T-E-R, have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? It's an illustration, if I may elaborate, on Paul's speaking to the justice or fairness of God. He said, if you're in a pottery business, think about it. You've got your own business. You're set up for yourself. You're cranking out these pieces of pottery. They're your creations. And somebody walks in the front door of your business. Here you are on the potter's wheel. You're making a beautiful centerpiece. Beautiful. And you're going to put some lovely flowers in it. And then the person who walks in the door and he said, you've messed it up. Now look what you've done. Here you've gone and made this lovely centerpiece over here that you're going to stick some beautiful flowers in this lovely shaped object. But over there, you've taken the same clay and you've turned it into some common pots for cooking beans. Paul says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? He says it another way in Romans 8:18. God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Ephesians 1:5, read along a little further. And he says, God chooses or predestines, quote, in accordance with His pleasure and will. Look at it. The choice is in accordance with God's pleasure and God's will, not yours. If you choose, it's because He has chosen to set His love on you. And that choice is made in history past. The question is not, why does God choose to save some and not others? The question really should be, why does God choose to save anybody at all, knowing that we are sinners as we are? For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and deserve rightfully to be judged and condemned based upon our own behavior. Everybody deserves it, myself included. But whom God chooses to save is completely up to Him. And He's already made that decision before the world began. It's a revelation of God in His Word and something to be accepted by faith and not argued or fought against. The practical question, however, causes us to struggle, doesn't it? Because it puts tension in my life. And maybe it's because the tension is there if we're not viewing this choice rightly. You see, the question really for us is not, am I elect or not elect? The question is, am I in Christ? That's the practical question the Bible constantly puts before us. The question is not, did God choose me or did He not choose me? Let me think about that. You think about that, you're wasting your time and you're not going to do anybody any good. The question is not, did God choose me or not choose me, but have I chosen Christ? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ? That's what the question God wants you to wrestle with. Because Christ came into the world to freely offer Himself as a Savior and forgiveness for everyone who will believe. And what a privilege it is to know that we've been told as we open this service, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Christ holds before us a genuine invitation, a free invitation, an open invitation to anyone who is burdened this morning. Christ will give you the rest you need. And election or non-election is not going to stop you. Of course, ultimately we know that only the elect or the chosen are going to come. But the offer is real. And you don't know who is going to be in the kingdom and out. So don't let that question stop you from coming to find forgiveness and rest for your soul. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn him aside. Or as we know, we see in all the ball games, they don't even say the verse anymore. They just hang the numbers out. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, from time to time we offer training in our church on sharing that wonderful message of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. We are privileged to be partakers in this free offer of the gospel. We are privileged to have forgiveness. We're also privileged to share that message. And we have offer training in how to share the message and to encourage others to embrace the free offer of the gospel. So next time we offer a class, I'd encourage you, prayerfully consider your attending to get some training in how to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, believers, you've been chosen before the creation of the world. And many will come to Christ when we share that beautiful message of Christ with the world around us. But Paul goes on. He says more than just that we've been chosen. Paul goes on and says something about what have we been chosen for? What have we been chosen for as believers? God has chosen us for the purposes of being adopted into His family. We've been chosen for a reason, to become His adopted children. Look at it as he goes on in verse 5. It says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. And of course, when it says sons, it means generic. It means the believers are adopted, chosen to be sons and daughters, to be a family, to be His children. That's why God has chosen us, that we might be part of God's family. What an important truth and a blessing that we have. Considering your background, what's your background? You were born into a family, the family of mankind, aren't you? The family of sinners, Adam's family. The Bible tells us that family is under a curse. We are born into a family that is separated from God, a non-spiritual family. Doesn't mean that we always see how unspiritual we are. But believe me, the sin runs deep. And it runs far and wide. And it touches everybody ever born. We're born into a group of people outside the family of God. The Bible occasionally refers to them as sons and daughters of disobedience. Try raising your family. You'll soon discover what kind of family we're born in. And every family in the world, or pockets of families, is in the same boat. We're born into the family of Adam, objects of God's anger under His wrath. But since God chose us believers to come to Christ, we've been chosen and brought into a new family. That's what He says in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons now and daughters. Now we're connected to a divine, heavenly family. Not that we ourselves are divine, but that we're part of God's family. As He says in chapter 5, verse 1, look at it. What does He call you? Dearly loved children. Christian, that's what you are. God chose you to be a dearly loved child. God's dearly loved children. Children of the light, first chapter 5, verse 8. And how are we adopted into God's family? A lot of people think they're part of God's family. You know that? Well, it's interesting, that first of all, that the Bible says adopted. That means that implies that we weren't part of His family before. We're just part of the family of mankind in general. So don't find any comfort from being under the fatherhood of God. It's only as we're adopted into God's family. And how does He say it? Verse 5. We're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. There it is again. Chosen in Christ. Adopted in Christ. There's only one way that we're part of God's family, and that's through adoption in Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ. That's how you become part of God's family. His perfect life record, Christ's substitutionary death, is all how we come to be adopted as part of a new family. As verse 6 puts it another way, it says, through His glorious grace. And you know, when I think about the family of God, you know, and this whole idea of predestined to it, predestination. You know, a lot of times we get talking about logic, don't we? We get talking about theory and philosophy, and it really kind of like is mind-boggling when you get really probing the idea of infralapsarian and superlapsarianism. And some of you who have discussed it more fully have really get way out there in the discussion, theoretically. But you know the part that touches me? And that's here in just prior to verse 5, where he says, in love, he predestined us. In love, he predestinated us. How often do you see that come up in a conversation? Not too often on this subject. Predestination or election is often discussed philosophically, but it needs to be given the context that God has chosen us in love. The idea that you're part of God's adopted family, you know what that is? That's an expression of God's love from eternity past. This is an expression. Do you want to get a shot looking at eternity, past history, and so forth? The fact that you're included into God's family is an expression of His love. In love, He predestined us to be adopted. Being adopted in God's family springs from love, just as so many things do. What are the benefits of being adopted into God's family? What are some of the benefits? Let me just briefly touch upon them based upon Gordon Clark, who's a philosopher and theologian. In his book, What Do Presbyterians Believe? He says this on the subject of adoption. Listen, folks. He says to you believers, adoption brings certain privileges that are denied to those not adopted. You want to know what your privileges are? As a new part of a new family, first you receive God's name, and as members of the family, we can now call God Abba, or dearest Father. Since our new Father adopts us, He will have compassion on us, protect us, and provide for us. And sometimes our adopted Father will discipline us for our own good. Yet He will never cast us out of His family. But instead, He has sealed us and will safely keep us until Christ, our big brother and Savior, returns and finally takes us into our new and glorious home. Beautiful. What privileges we have to know that we have a Heavenly Father who's going to protect us. He's not going to forsake us or leave us. He's going to discipline us when we need it to get us straight because we're part of a new family. And we got a brother, a Savior, who's going to return and take us to a wonderful place for our family to live. And so I ask this morning, dear adopted children, what problems are you facing when you leave here today? A lot of you are facing some difficult problems. Your marriages, your work. Some of you trying to raise your kids or trying to face retirement and wondering how you're going to work it all out, make ends meet because you're on a limited income. Some of you kids going back to school, you don't even want to talk about that, do you? But sometimes it just seems like you can't make it. But if you're in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, you're adopted into God's new family, and you have many privileges of a Heavenly Father who will protect us, provide for us, and have compassion on us. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. The psalmist says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You fear God and reverence God as your Father, respect Him, He's going to have compassion on you. You can count on it. And if you don't respect Him and you still name the name of Jesus Christ, you can expect some discipline coming your way. He's not going to let you go until He gets it straightened out. You know, the Father is going to care for you. The story is told of a young boy who lived in Chicago. And the boy had been given some money by his father. And he took off to the store to buy some things. And along the way, lo and behold, you know what he did? He lost the money. The kid started crying, trembling, because he had one of those kind of dads that the least little thing went wrong, boom! His anger fired up. The boy became frightened, was crying, standing in front of a doorway because he lost the money. So an older man saw him. He came over. He learned what the problem was. And he said, "Here." And he gave him the exact amount he lost. The boy said to the man, "Mister, I wished I had you for my dad. I wished you were my dad." The man replied, There's one father who is a much better father than I am. And if you know Jesus, he's your father. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You're part of a new family, believer, and you think your heavenly Father isn't going to care for you? Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You want to know if your Father's caring for you? Look at Jesus Christ and how far He was willing to go to provide for all of your needs. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. It's just that you haven't discovered many of those blessings and how far the Father's care goes. And I love Eugene Peterson's commentary on, or comment, translation of Romans 8:32, where he says, "If God did not hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us?" And so Philippians can say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but instead in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Many of us have to repent. We need to repent because we don't really think that God is caring for us as a father, that somehow we think He's going to let us down. We're too worried about life. Frazzled with everything, we need to say, "God, forgive me. I'm part of your family. You've chosen me to be part of a holy family. I'm part of it. Let me to believe that you're going to care for me." We need to renew our confidence in Christ and our Heavenly Father. Finally, the third benefit, besides the fact that we've been chosen in Christ before the beginning of the world and adopted into a family, you know, you've been chosen to be part of a holy family. You've been chosen to be part of a family that's pure. That's your glorious destiny. Not just to be part of a family, but chosen to be part of a pure family, a holy one. And that's what He says in this section, verse 4. He chose us, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. I tell you, that's good news. That's good news. Don't you want to shake off that old cocoon? Get rid of it? And that's what we're doing. We're like squiggling up out of it. Each year passes, I feel like we've gotten a little bit further up out. Now it's just about down below our shoulders. Pretty soon, all that old sinful desire, longing for those things that aren't good for us, is going to all disappear. And that's our glorious destiny. He's predestined us. And if Romans 8 says, "And those whom He's predestined, He also has glorified." In other words, He's going to get the job done in your life. In the meantime, you've got to keep fighting against sin. That's what He's called you to do. You know, we speak of the Holy Family. Who do we think of? We normally think of, what, Mary? And Joseph? And the little baby. Well, this morning we speak of the Holy Family. We're talking about everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You are part of a holy family, and you need to show it. That's why God's given you His Word, to sanctify you, to make you more and more holy, set apart to be like Christ. That's why you have the Holy Spirit in you, to convince you and convict you of sin. And as you walk down the stairs to do the dishes, or as you move over into the room to pick up a book, remember the Holy Spirit's in you, and He gives you promptings He moves you in your mind and convictions in order to move a certain way. And you need to be sensitive to His leading, that you choose things that are godly. Saying yes to God and no to dirt and to immorality and to subtle sins that only you might be able to identify. And that's what the Scripture says in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And when Jesus said to His disciples, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you." Do you know what else He said? Most of you know the rest of the verse. "And I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." Or look at Ephesians 2:10. He says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so I ask you this morning, you who have been chosen in Jesus Christ and part of God's family, are you living to please yourself? Is that what you're doing? Are you living to please yourself? Or are you living to please your holy Heavenly Father? That's your glorious destiny. And God wants your light to shine now in this world so others can see the light and the road to the destiny, that they may also come onto the road, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So for many of us, we need to repent, which means turn around. We need to confess, which means state it like it is. "Lord, I've been reading the wrong trash." There's no right trash, by the way. "I've been looking at the wrong things. My mind's been meditating on the things that are unfit for me. I've been hanging with bad company." Not that we should separate ourselves from the world and only associate with Christian organizations and have no impact on anybody who needs Christ. You know, it's interesting, and I'll close here in a moment. Jonathan Edwards was in a congregation. It was a good congregation because they had pretty much all the right doctrine. And Richard Lovelace, in his book on spiritual renewal, writes this. He says, by the way, Edwards lived during the Second Great Awakening, where he says, "Edwards inherited a congregation in Northampton which was outwardly respectable and had correct views of doctrine. But the congregation was not spiritually alive." I think this church has pretty good doctrine. But are we alive? He goes on to say, "The wonderful truths or realities which the people claim to believe in had very little hold on their attention or occupied very little of their time and energy. Like many people in New England, these professing Christians were not absorbed in God or His kingdom as their main concern." Are you absorbed in God and His kingdom as your main concern? He goes on to say they were mainly concerned about their property, their business, and affluence, becoming well off. They were concerned about getting their lives nice and comfortable, getting a little further, a little more successful, so that life might be a little nicer and easier for them. He goes on to say, Lovelace says, "However, during the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards noticed that his congregation appeared to have a new sense of the heart. Quote, many who had claimed to be part of God's holy family were now acting like it. They began to see the depth of their sinful lives and the glory and holiness to which God had called them. And of course, they saw and believed in the beauty and compassion of Christ's grace, which was able to make them more pure and more holy." Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? The fact that the people could see their sinfulness, that the things they needed to be changed, yet at the same time they could see the wonderful grace of Christ and His ability to get more grace down into their lives and get more of that pollutants out. And there was a change, and there was a new sense of life, and the doctrines became real. And they were living, shining lives, testimonies for Jesus Christ. This morning, folks, I'd like to close just by reading from 1 John 3, just a couple of verses to summarize, where the Apostle John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He goes on to say, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And then He has these words. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. If you have the hope of a glorious destiny of becoming perfect like Jesus Christ, part of a perfect family, you are purifying yourself. You're repenting of your sin. You're turning from it. And you are following Jesus Christ, renewing your hope in Him, asking you to become more and more like Christ, our glorious Redeemer. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for choosing us in Him before the creation of the world and making us part of a family. Help us to know that You'll care for us and love and provide for us as You've done in Your Son. And give us grace to shake off the old and put on the new and to become more and more like Jesus Christ, that the world around us might come on this road that we're traveling to a glorious destiny. Amen.